Well, thank you, Greg and team. Great to be with you, church family, and to sing these songs of worship together. As we continue our series, Exiles Everywhere. And there are kind of two postures that Christians take typically towards the world around them, particularly as the world becomes more hostile towards Christian faith. One of those postures is to withdraw. Some Christians believe that the culture has become so bad, so corrupt, that they've got to be vigilant against it. They want to be so careful to being polluted by it, and so they withdraw from it. They think that the main problem is that Christians are today are too influenced by the world, and so there's this withdrawal. Then there are other Christians who have the opposite approach. We might call this the accommodation approach or the assimilation approach to culture. These Christians believe that the church has become too isolated, too out of tune, too disengaged from the culture. So what about you? When you find yourself living in a world that is becoming more and more hostile towards the Christian faith, do you take the approach of withdrawing or accommodating? Let's suppose one of your friends tomorrow evening were to say to you, hey, we're going to the bar next weekend with a bunch of friends. Why don't you join us? How would you respond? Well, certain Christians over here would say, well, that's the problem with Christians. They're becoming too comfortable in the world, too accommodating, too much like the world. Other Christians over on this side would say the opposite. That's the problem with Christians, is they're too stuck in the mud. They're too out of touch. And I hope you can see that both of these approaches, withdrawing and accommodating, are a problem. If we withdraw from the culture, we'll have no opportunity to influence the culture, to be the salt and the light like Jesus called us to be. Likewise, if we assimilate and accommodate to the culture, there will be no difference. People won't notice anything different about us. And we'll just go along with what the world says is acceptable. So rather than these two wrong approaches, I see in the book of 1 Peter, this approach of being an ambassador in exile. And so we're going to continue our series, Exiles Everywhere. And I invite you to turn with me to 1 Peter chapter 3. Happy Father's Day to those of you who are dads and look forward to, I don't normally drink much pop, but once a year on Father's Day here, root beer, we'll have that after the service. And today's scripture, we see here, this is the spiritual family that our Heavenly Father wants to create. That adopting these attitudes and actions that are mentioned here, this is the type of spiritual family that He wants to see happen. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 8. A few weeks ago, I had up on the screen there a picture from the 100th anniversary of our country, Canada, July 1st, 1967. And our prime minister at the time, Lester B. Pearson, he read these words at that Canada Day celebration. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 8. Finally, all of you, be like-minded, be sympathetic, love one another, be compassionate and humble. Do not repay evil with evil or insult with insult. On the contrary, repay evil with blessing, because to this you are called, so that you may inherit a blessing. For whoever would love life and see good days must keep their tongue from evil and their lips from deceitful speech. They must turn from evil and do good. They must seek peace and pursue it. For the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and His ears are attentive to their prayer. But the face of the Lord is against those who do evil. Okay, Peter is picking up here from his chapter before, where he writes these words, "Dear friends, I urge you as foreigners and exiles to abstain from sinful desires which wage war against your soul. Live such good lives among the pagans that though they accuse you of doing wrong, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day he visits us." So he's continuing that theme of living good life, doing good deeds, and then as a result, we will sense the blessing from God, that we will see good days. And he gives us here in the section that I read, seven characteristics of those who do good. And it's a posture that we are to adopt with all people. He says, finally, all of you. That in all of us, in all of our relationships, previously here in the letter, he's been addressing specific people in terms of marriages or slaves and masters, the posture towards the emperor, etc. Now he says, all of you, in all of your relationships, both in the relationship within the family of God, with other believers, and out in the world, wherever we find ourselves, that we can't be one way at church and another way, let's say, at school. Or at work, that these household family rules that he's giving us here are true for all relationships. So our Heavenly Father has established some family rules that he has for us here. So he says, finally, all of you, and let's walk through them. First one, finally, all of you, be like-minded. That word refers to be of one mind, to be harmonious. It's not a uniformity, but rather a unity in spite of any differences that we may have. We may have different personalities, different interests, different values, etc., but there's a unity amongst the diversity. I believe it was Augustine who said, in all things, or in essentials, unity, in non-essentials, diversity, in all things, charity. And that word charity referring to love, to have a charitable approach. The wonderful thing about Grace Point Community Church, we're a multicultural, multi-generational church. We approach things differently depending on, let's say, our backgrounds or our ethnicities or the generation that we come from. But there can be a like-mindedness, a unity of spirit in the midst of differences. Finally, he says, all of you, be like-minded. And then secondly, be sympathetic. To be sympathetic is to feel with and for another person. It's to understand and validate the feelings that another person may have. You may disagree with them. You may even disagree how they feel, but you still validate their feelings. You don't belittle or put down their feelings or opinions. And some of us, you know, we tend to be, you know, fix it. Some of us dads, we're Mr. Fix It, right? You know, my daughter, you know, Kelsey will say something to me and, you know, as she's talking, I'll think, hey, I've got a 3-point sermon for her. You know, this is what you need to do, Kelsey. This, this, and this. And sometimes she stops me in my tracks and she says, Dad, why don't you just ask me why? Why are you feeling this way, Kelsey? And I'm like, oh, okay, humbling moment. For a father. Fellow dads, how are you doing in this area? The Bible says, fathers, don't exasperate your children. I've never looked up what that word exasperate means, but I think I've done it too many times, you know? Stephen Covey, in his book, 7 Habits of Successful People, talks about as one of those habits, seek first to understand, then to be understood. You know, everyone in our circles needs to be understood, to understand where people are coming from. What prevents us from being sympathetic? Well, we can be judgmental. We can objectify people. We compare ourselves. We compete. And how do we develop sympathy? Well, I think it can just begin by simply using our ears more than our mouth. James 1:19, my dear brothers and sisters, take note of this. Everyone should be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to become angry. So how are you doing on that sympathy scale? If there were a 1 to 10 scale and you were rating yourself, how would you rate yourself? Dads, how would you rate yourself? How would your kids rate you? Finally, he says, all of you, be like-minded, be sympathetic, and then thirdly, love one another. The Greek word there is Philadelphos. It's from which we get the name of our city in the States, Philadelphia, the city of brotherly love. And this has been a recurring theme in Peter's letter of loving one another as brothers and sisters. Chapter 1, he writes, "Now that you have purified yourselves by obeying the truth, so that you have sincere love for each other, love one another deeply from the heart." Chapter 2, "Show proper respect to everyone, love the family of believers." Now here in chapter 3, he says, "Love one another." And like I said, that word is Philadelphos. Love each other with a brotherly love, sisterly love. That speaks of loyalty to one another. And it's easy sometimes to lose that loyalty, even at a young age, you know, and in family relationships, let's say. There was a Sunday school teacher that was teaching a group of kids around the Ten Commandments. And the teacher said, "Kids, do any of these commandments apply to your relationship with your brothers and sisters?" And so the one boy pipes up, "Thou shalt not kill." You know, it's like, okay. Families can make us mad, right? You know, we learn that at a young age, you know. And even today, you know, as Steve said at the outset, you know, perhaps today is a day that that's with pain, that perhaps Father's Day is triggering for you. But to have this brotherly, sisterly love that he's describing here, and to realize we're on the same team. Howard Hendricks, who used to be a professor at Dallas Theological Seminary, he's passed on now, but he said something to the effect, once I heard him say, that most marriages would be better off if the husband and wife realized they were on the same team. You know? When you know, the BC Lions play the Winnipeg Blue Bombers this upcoming Saturday. You know, the orange shirt team, they're going to tackle the blue shirt team, right? They don't tackle one another. But how come sometimes in families and marriages or relationships with our parents or with our kids, that anger comes up and the anger causes us to attack one another? But we ought to be attacking the problem, not the person, right? And there's a world of difference between attacking a person and attacking the problem. It's tackling the other colored shirt. We're wearing the same color jerseys. And these differences can cause us to attack. And some of it comes from our expectations, right? That we have in relationships, that we expect a person to act a certain way. You know, those of you who are married, maybe, you know, you remember your wedding day, and maybe some of you wives, you remember the day well because, you know, you were there at the church and you walked down the altar or walked down the aisle and you came to the altar and you sang a hymn and you thought, oh, that's going to be my motto for marriage. Aisle, altar, hymn. How's that working for you, right? That doesn't really work, right? We can't alter him. We can't alter her. I had to throw one dad joke in there, you know, like... We can't alter anyone, right? We can change ourselves. Sometimes by changing ourselves in relationships, it causes or forces the other person to also shift then their posture towards us. Romans 15 verse 7 says, "Accept one another then, just as Christ accepted you." We accept the differences, we love unconditionally. No one's perfect. We're not a perfect spiritual family. We're Grace Point Church family, but there's ought to be a love that transcends biology that is talked about here with brotherly, sisterly love. And sometimes I realize among hundreds of people, you know, like we have here on Sunday morning, it's difficult to get to know other people. That's why I'd encourage you to take advantage of opportunities, like Greg mentioned, to get involved, maybe to volunteer a Sunday with KU, or to join us at the picnic in a couple weeks, or the mid-sized gathering, church on the 5th. And within those smaller circles, you will get to know others, and then that brotherly, sisterly love can happen. "Finally, all of you," he says, "be like-minded, be sympathetic, love one another," and then he says, "be compassionate," Or some of your translations say, be tender-hearted. To be tender-hearted. Dads, do you remember when your kids were infants, like tiny babies, and you, let's say, gave them a bath for the first time, and you were like afraid of like dropping this child, that they would break because they were so tender? The problem in life is our hearts start out tender, but then because of the hurt of this world, the pain, the sin, our hearts become hardened, right? We lose that tenderness. If you want to be good and do good and see good deeds, we are to be people of compassion, to be people who have soft hearts towards one another. That first word, sympathy, that I read earlier, you know, that can refer to our feelings. And this word compassion refers more to our actions of what we do towards others. This week, I went to the community action table meeting happening down here in South Surrey, White Rock. Community action tables are set up across our province by the government after the overdose crisis that started, 8 years ago or so now, where we've got 6 or 7 people every single day in our province dying from substance use related harms. And so I passed out these posters to the group. There's probably about 40 people there. A friend of mine, Andre, she runs the group. Half of the people have probably lived experience or living experience with the use of drugs. And so I talked about this support group that's going to be starting. You may have seen it in the Monday email coming out. And we're hoping people will come out, and perhaps some of you have lost loved ones, or you know of people who have lost loved ones. And the lady who's going to lead the group, it's a peer-supported group, she came to see me, and we were talking, and I said to her, well, tell me your story. And she told me her story, and then she said one thing I'll never forget as long as I live. She said to me, if my child would have died of a disease, people wouldn't judge me. But because my child died of a disease, but died from an overdose, I feel that I'm judged. I thought, why is that? Why are we like that as a society? And I almost felt like saying to her, well, come to church. Grace Point won't be like that. And then I kind of stopped myself, and then I thought, would we? Are we just like the world, that we judge people or judge a person's parenting or family choices or whatever? Or are we people of sympathy and compassion like this passage calls us to? 1 John 3:18 says we should love people not only with words and talk, but by our actions and true caring. Finally, all of you, be like-minded, be sympathetic, love one another, be compassionate and humble. Or some translations say, be humble-minded or have a humble attitude. See, the world says, advance yourself. Look out for number one. But God says, humble yourself. It means dropping our pride. Humility means saying the 4 most difficult words to say, the 3 most difficult words to say, the 2 most difficult words to spit out. 4 of the most difficult words are to say are, I need your help. Sometimes that's hard to do, right? We're West Coast individualists. We think, if it's meant to be, it's up to me. I'll make it happen. But Galatians 6:2 says, carry each other's burdens. That there's times in our lives where we've got a boulder that we're carrying, and we just need to allow somebody else to come and help shoulder that boulder. Help carry that heavy burden. 3 of the most difficult words are, I was wrong. You ever try and say those words and they just kind of get stuck in your throat? And you're going to say them, and then it doesn't come out. Or 2 of the most difficult words are, I'm sorry. I'm sorry. Sometimes, it's easy to say it. But sometimes, you know, it's again, it gets stuck in my throat and I'm going to say it to Sheila. I know I should say it to Sheila. And then it's like, I'm sorry. And then she always pretends like she doesn't hear me. You know, she's like, what's that? Because he wants me to say it again, you know. Humility. It calls for a dependency on God and a dependency on others. Finally, all of you, be like-minded, be sympathetic, love one another, be compassionate and humble. And then verse 9, do not repay evil with evil or insult with insult. On the contrary, repay evil with blessing, because to this you were called, so you may inherit a blessing. It's the exact opposite of the theme of action movies from Hollywood, right? Where the Hollywood Bible would say, hey, repay insult with insult. Repay injury with injury. Repay evil with evil. But God calls us to live a different way. And we'll miss out on God's blessing if we're revengeful or vindictive. And temptation is, when we're hurt, to retaliate, whether on the outside or on the inside. The temptation is to take an offense when we've been offended. When we are hurt, there's this internal emotional upheaval. And we can use that either towards resolution or to retaliate. The Bible here calls us to bless in the face of hurt, to offer blessing instead of insult. Why? Because God has blessed us. God has forgiven you. God has been merciful to you. Colossians 3:13 says, forgive one another as the Lord has forgiven you. See, I can never forgive Sheila or Kelsey more than God has forgiven me. Right? As Jesus said, 70 times 7. Meaning, don't keep score, you know? Don't keep an account. To keep forgiving because we have been forgiven. The verse there says, repay evil with blessing, because to this you were called. This is our calling. Comes straight from the lips of our master. As his apprentices, he says to us, Luke 6:27, love your enemies, do good to those who hate you, bless those who curse you, pray for those who mistreat you. If you do good, friends, you will see good days. And then verse 10, the final quality he mentions here. For whoever would love life must see good days, must keep their tongue from evil and their lips from deceitful speech. This is a final characteristic for the people of God, to have this mature mouth or wise mouth. You know, he's giving us the warnings there that keep our tongue from evil, to not speak words of destruction, but rather words that build up. To say, he also says there, to keep our lips from deceitful speech, to be honest, to not lie. You know, when I was a kid, we had the saying, sticks and stones may break my bones, but names will never hurt me. And I remember saying that, but now as an adult, I realize that isn't true. Some of us carry the internal bruises from words said to us years and years ago. We can't control what's said to us, but we can control our reaction, our response to those people. The temptation is to return slander for slander, gossip for gossip, etc. But the Bible calls us to a higher standard. We bless in the face of evil. Words have tremendous power. James chapter 3 talks about that, how our tongues are like a rudder on a ship that can steer the whole ship, or like a bridle in the horse of a mouth that can steer the horse. A sign of maturity is how we handle our tongue. Your words have the power to tear down or to build up, the power to destroy or delight, the power to discourage or encourage, to damage or to compliment, to ruin a relationship or to support a relationship. When my kids were young, I used to tell them, you know, it's kind of like toothpaste coming out of the tube. Once the words come out, oh, they're out, like the toothpaste out of the tube. You can't stick it back in there. So let me ask you, dear church family, if I were to give you $10 for every kind word you said the rest of this year, and I were to take away $5 for every unkind word you were to say, at the end of the year, would you be rich or would you be poor? Seven characteristics he gives us here. Attitudes and actions. And then how do we do it? The next verse 11, we do this by creating peace and not tension in relationships. Verse 11, they must turn from evil and do good. They must seek peace and pursue it. So this section here is a quote from Psalm 34, and the book of 1 Peter has lots of quotes from the Old Testament. I think I've said that before, that he's trying to tie in this whole exile motif that's found throughout the scripture. So here he's quoting from Psalm 34. The context there is that David is afraid, and in his fear, he fakes insanity so that he doesn't get killed. And it works, you know. He's let go. And the author is trying to draw our attention to back in the day, David, in his fearful state, God watched over him. And now you, the readers of 1 Peter, God's watching over you as Nero is the emperor and you're living in fear. And for us at Grace Point Church in 2025, God is watching over us also today. And knowing this, that God has our backs, that God is the God of justice, we can therefore follow through what it says there, to seek peace and to pursue it. Now, this is of important value in our church. We are Grace Point Community Church. We're part of the Mennonite Brethren denomination. And Natalie and myself have been going through every Friday afternoon our confession of faith here. If you ever wonder what are the beliefs of Grace Point Church, you can pick up one of these booklets. And we've got 18 articles of in our confession of faith. And she's going through her credentialing. And so this Wednesday, we're doing a trip down to Abbotsford. And you see one of the articles is love and non-resistance. And we believe as Anabaptists, and that's the stream of Christianity that our church is part of. It began 500 years ago, last month actually, when Conrad Grebel baptized, I can't remember his name. And so we have, you know, 500 years of history as a non-violent peacemaking movement. And why do we do this? We do it not because we're pacifists. Anybody can be a pacifist. They don't have to believe in God to be a pacifist. We have a theology of nonviolence because of our conviction that Jesus is the Prince of Peace, that Jesus is the peace, and so therefore we are called to be peacemakers in all relationships, in marriages, in families, you know, and societies between countries. And so, are you that type of person who seeks peace and pursues it, as verse 11 describes there? Or are you the kind of person who, you know, when there's drama, you're in the center of drama, you know? Or there's gossip at school or at work, you're in the middle of that. If you do good, you will see good days, this section promises. How do we do it? By seeking peace and pursuing. And then why do we do it? Well, that's the last verse, verse 12. For the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and his ears are attentive to their prayer, but the face of the Lord is against those who do evil. The motivation for you and I to be good and to do good is the omniscience and the omnipresence of God. That God is watching over all of us. God is watching over all relationships, all things. And we can put our trust in him. And it says there that God is going to hear your prayers, even in the face of, you know, maybe facing insult or evil or whatever it may look like for you. Let me ask you, do you believe that? Do you really believe that? That those who do good will see good days? Do you really believe that the way of this passage, compassion, sympathy, is better than the way of the world? I ask that because I was at the Mark Center this week. I'd taken 3 days to go there to fast and pray and seek God. And I'm walking around some of the trails there. And I saw this park bench there. And there's all kinds of, you know, people have written all kinds of messages on the park bench, some of which were very insulting to other people, as you can imagine. And then one person had written here, "Be kind." And then somebody else came with their Sharpie, you know, stroked out that and saying, it said, "Being kind gets you S-H-I-T on!" exclamation mark. And I thought, did that person try being kind? And it kind of backfired on them? That they tried to return love for insult, and then it just came back to them? See, that's why I asked you, do you really believe that? See, because the promise of this passage is that those who be good and do good will see good days. See, the temptation is to think like the guy there on the park bench, like, it's not going to work. But the promise here is that God is watching over you. God sees all things, knows all things, and that when you give blessing in return, it will work out for you. So church family, imagine. And imagine if all of us were individually to incorporate these seven characteristics into our life. The type of spiritual family that God envisions. A church family that doesn't withdraw from the world, nor a church family that just assimilates and accommodates the world, but rather a church family that's distinct from the world, but engaging with the world, shining as light, and adopting these seven characteristics to be of one mind. That yes, we come from different backgrounds and different socioeconomic status, different cultural backgrounds, different interests, etc., but that there can be a supernatural unity. In the world, unity is often found on based on shared preferences, common interests, etc., but that we would stand out with a supernatural unity amidst the diversity. That second characteristic of a sympathy. In the world where it often says, hey, you made your bed, you lie in it, that to be the people of God, to feel with others in their pain, because the world can often be quite harsh. Or that third characteristic, to love one another. In the world, acceptance is often conditional. If you do this, if you do that. But imagine being the people of God. Philadelphia, the city of brotherly love. Grace Point, a church of brotherly love. Or the fourth characteristic of compassion. In the world of hurts and revenge, exclusion and shaming can often create a hardness of heart. And the Bible here calls us to have a tender heart. When others exclude, that we include. Or the fifth characteristic of humility. In a world where everything is about platform and egos and likes and follows and promoting oneself, to be a church of humility that builds others up, considering the needs of other people. Or the sixth characteristic, to be merciful. The world often doesn't do mercy. Opts instead for revenge or retaliation, payback. Imagine a church full of people of mercy, to be full of grace in a graceless world. Or the seventh characteristic of mature mouth, in a world of gossip, slander, excluding others, to be the type of spiritual family where people are built up, encouraged, not discouraged. Imagine, friends with me, that type of church. That, I believe, is a church that the world is desperate for. That people would come through the doors, come in off the street, no matter their spiritual state, that they would sense love and kindness and compassion in this place, that they can be themselves and not be judged by their past or by their sexual brokenness or by what has happened in their families or choices that they have made, a place where the love of God just flows freely, and that grace and kindness are on tap here every Sunday. And we can do all of this, friends, because of the love that God has shown for us, right? You can love others because God has loved you first. You can be kind to others because God has been kind to you first. You can do good like this passage calls us to because God has been good to you. Rather than closing in a song, I'm going to read a letter that I wrote Thursday afternoon to our leadership team. And I met with Harvey Rempel, our chair, and gave him the letter. Dear leadership team, I want to thank you from the bottom of my heart for the 10 years you have trusted me with being the lead pastor of this great church, Grace Point Community Church. It's a sacred trust that I've attempted to steward well this past decade through listening to God, listening to others, and leading boldly. I've been truly blessed with a deep love and respect for this incredible, God-loving, inspiring people that make up this congregation. It's been a hard decision, but through prayer, reflection, and the counsel of my mentors, I feel that now is the right time for me to consider what the Lord has next for me. Please accept my resignation as lead pastor, effective September 15th, 2025. This three-month time frame will give sufficient time for a transition to happen. I'll continue to preach, do pastoral care, and prepare the church for what is next. Thank you for the incredible memories of the past decade. So much has happened that I am so deeply grateful to God for. Please pray for Sheila, Kelsey, and I. We're taking a step of faith, believing the expression, the leap and the net will appear. God is faithful, and we're trying to trust him as best as we can in the uncertain season that lies ahead. Thank you, leadership team, for your good shepherding of these beloved people who make up the wonderful Grace Point Church family. With much love and tears. Before Harvey comes up here, if I can just say something to you, dear church family. You've been the best church pastor could ever imagine. Some of you have been here for 10 years with me. Many of you are newer. But thank you. I was thinking last night of the first sermon that I gave here 10 plus years ago, and you probably don't remember it, but I do. And I remember I had a zigzag of my spiritual journey up on the screen, and I talked about my own weaknesses, brokenness, sin, hurt, addiction, pain. And since that day, for this last decade, every Sunday that I've walked into through these doors, I've never felt judged, never felt looked down on because of my past or because of my weaknesses. I felt like a fellow sojourner with you. And so, dear church family, just as I asked the leadership team to pray, I would just ask you to pray for me and my family. See, I talk a lot about living by faith and walking by faith, and it's easy to say. It's a lot harder to do. I was saying to Harvey the other day when we met, and I gave him the letter, I said, I remember when I was 22 years old, college graduate, you know, I got down in front of a globe, and I just prayed, God, send me wherever you want me to go in the world. And I meant it. God wanted me to go to Africa or to Asia or Europe. I was willing to go wherever, you know. And 11 years ago, my family got down in front of a map of Canada, and we prayed and said, God, where do you want us to go in Canada? We were living in Calgary at the time, and God sent us here to you. And now that I'm 59 years old, it's a lot different than when you're 22. And all your belongings, you know, can fit in one suitcase. And now I've got dependents and married and, you know, mortgage and responsibilities and all of that. And so pray with us as we walk by faith. And I just want to thank you, dear church family. You're just such an out-of-the-box thinking church. You're not afraid to take risks. I remember it was probably about 10 years ago, the Syrian refugee crisis was happening. And the government was flying refugees from Syria, many of them here to the lower mainland. And I remember some of us going to the hotels and, you know, bringing gifts from the dollar store and praying with people who had just come from Syria, you know, 100% of them Muslim. And I remember, you know, I preached two, you know, quickly put together messages on how to love Muslims and what do Muslims believe. And then we brought busloads of Muslim people here. And you stayed. You stayed for lunch, you know? We had halal lunch. Some of us didn't know what halal even meant back then, you know? And you didn't know a word of Arabic, but you pulled out your phone and you used Google Translate and you loved on these people. And Ernie, I remember writing a letter to the church board about sponsoring a refugee family. And then I remember I and Steve talking. And afterwards I said to Steve, Steve, if it's just the three of us that come to the meeting about sponsoring a refugee family, we're not going to do it. Because I knew how much work it would be. And there was like 30 plus of you that crammed into Studio B that Sunday after church and said, I want to help. I want to participate. What a wonderful, loving church family. Barry and Carol, I think of the 10 years of Heart for Africa that we've done together. Steve, remember the Mexico missions trips, eh? Going down there, those early years for me and, building houses and loving on the people down there in Mexico. It's just been so wonderful around the world and locally, of course. All the ministry that has happened here. Warren, Lisa, Sunday night community dinner last Sunday, you and your team, The gospel showed up, mashed potatoes and Salisbury steak that was served there. It was just beautiful. And the ministry that happened here. And Kelly, you're just such a faithful volunteer. And I just remember we were having a conversation, Kelly and I, with somebody, and I had to walk away from the conversation because I was afraid this gentleman might commit suicide after he left here. And I just prayed. I prayed for him, prayed for Kelly in that conversation. And then Kelly, who doesn't have much, gave him some bus money to get to Richmond. Just beautiful, beautiful ministry. We've done it every night, Sunday night community dinner, the kids' camps that happen. Gail and Patricia, I think of the ELL classes that you've led over the years and the beautiful ministry there and the launch of the Mandarin-speaking church that has happened the past few years. And I'm going to meet with Pastor Chris Lynn tomorrow. He's going to be going through chemo. And just, the wonderful ministry, the Newton outreach that you're bringing bottled water for, So many of you serve downstairs every Sunday, in KU. Dozens of you just loving on this next generation of kids. It's just so, so wonderful all that you do. And how you've pressed into these last couple years since COVID, the multiplying disciple making, that's based on relationships. And we do it here on Sunday mornings. We do it in our small groups. We do it in core groups. And we do it in our mid-sized gathering, Church on the Fifth. And I told you a couple weeks ago about 16 churches in Germany that are now do Church on the Fifth because you started it. Our Mennonite Brethren denomination posted about that in our flagship magazine, the MB Herald. Oh, it's just such a great work you have done. And most recently around our table Sundays, in the last year or two, that happening. And last year, practicing the way, and 50% of you took that course, to make spiritual formation the foundation. It's just been so awesome. And, 10 years ago, I preached that first sermon, like I said, with the zigzag. And most Sundays I've gotten up here to preach, and I've had one goal: to either build you up, hold you up, or fire you up, depending on the text. And you've been so responsive, so gracious to me these last 10 years. And so I pass the baton on to you, dear church family, to continue doing what you're doing. Support our wonderful leaders, our leadership team, and our staff here at the church. And you heard me on the letter. I put 3 months. That's the usual for pastors. And hopefully in the next 3 months, either on Sunday or between Sundays, you and I can have some sort of a good conversation that I can remember you to wherever and whatever God calls us to next. And I'm going to miss you deeply, church family. Harv, why don't you come up here and pray for us?
I too would ask that you be in prayer, in your regular prayers for Pastor Rick, for our church family, for the leadership team. We can now be more focused in our prayers. And so let's pray. Oh, Jesus, thank you for Pastor Rick. Thank you for his faithful decade of service. One of my first thoughts is the frequent amount of times he has turned to the cross. He has called us to turn to the cross, to look to you, Jesus, for guidance, to look to you in our brokenness, to look to you in the challenges of life we face. And so I pray that you would continue to guide Rick and Sheila and family. I pray that you would show them the map to the future and that you would place him where he can continue to thrive and bless your kingdom. Pray your richest blessing on him. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Thank you, her.
I think if anyone wants prayer, the prayer team will be up on the front here to the right. And so thank you. And it was kind of sudden for the leadership team to be hear this announcement, and we should have more information maybe next week. This coming Thursday, we would have our regular meeting, and certainly we will be discussing next steps. So thank you.